Parshas Matos ends off with Vinovach Cholav Yokeres Knesos Vinovach Yikrola Novach Bishmo Novach. A guy from the Shevet of Menashe went and he captured Knes and all the cities around it. He called it Novach in its name. Called the city Novach. The beginning of this week's parsha is Elam Asav Bnei Yisrael. They ask what the connection is. So there's a crazy Yalkut Reuveni at the end of last week's parsha. It says the following. Yalkut Reuveni says, La, Novach Bishmo, the Lamed and the Hay stand for the words Lashon Hara. The pshat behind Lashon Hara is that if one speaks Lashon Hara, says Yalkut Reuveni, you'll have a gilgul into a barking dog. You have a gilgul into a barking dog, and that's the idea of Novach. Novach is a barker, something that barks. So a yikra Allah, Novach Bishmo, is supposed to be that connection for that there. Novach is a little bit of a weird law. Novach Bishmo is a little bit of a weird trup. If you look inside, it's like a gershayim underneath the word. It's a very, very strange little type of trup. It's supposed to be two lines instead of one line. The reason why it's two lines is because just like you have one life, then you have another life later on as a dog. That's what ends up happening, that you're going to get that gilgul. That's the idea behind why klavim are known as azei nefesh, meaning they're the brazen ones. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah Daf Chafeim and Aleph says, because of the Baal Lashon Hara, the Lashon Hara that one person speaks, dogs have that azus. They have that Lashon Hara within them, and they can't get over it. They can't stop themselves. We all know, everybody here knows, that the Egel Azov was not just a calf. Egel Azov was really half ox, half donkey. A shor was in the front, the chamor was in the back. To tell you that the Egel Azov was surrounded by the tumah of shor and the tumah of a chamor, tumah of Esav and the tumah of Yishmael, which is not really necessary to go into right now. Nachash, the Nachash, which was the snake of tumah, stands for Nachash, chamor, shor. To tell you those types of tumas. In between the chamor and the shor, the letters in between chamor, there's chet and a resh. In between is a mem and a vav. In between by shor, there's a shin and a resh, and in between is a vav. Mem, vav, and vav. And Gematria is the Gematria 52, which is the same as Kelev. Tell you that a dog is the middle type of tumah. It's mamash the ikker of the tumah behind the chamor and the shor. There's something between them. It's also where it all comes from. That's the idea behind the Kelev. This week's Parsha starts off and says the following. Eila Maseh B'nai Yisrael. The connection, says the Chida, is the following. That B'nai Yisrael didn't speak Lashon Hara and Mitzrayim. Because they didn't speak Lashon Hara and Mitzrayim, they left Mitzrayim. They were able to be Zocha to leave. They were able to go because they didn't speak Lashon Hara. When they didn't speak Lashon Hara, that's what happened to them. So guess what? You don't speak Lashon Hara when you're in Mitzrayim. You don't speak anything bad. You end up getting saved. You have a schus that Eila Maseh B'nai Yisrael, that you get to leave. You get to have these masos. That's the connection. That if a person stops speaking Lashon Hara, you'll be able to save yourself and bring yourself to a level that you've never been there before. Which is probably why, somebody had mentioned this earlier, if Bnei Yisrael didn't speak Lashon Hara, they had no connection to the dogs. That's why Lo Yechrat Kelev Lishono. When they left, no dogs barked their tongues at Bnei Yisrael, specifically their tongues. Because the problem that they would have had was Lashon Hara. They got over it and they didn't speak Lashon Hara. So for that, the club and the dogs stopped wagging their tongues at Bnei Yisrael. They were able to leave Mitzrayim. That's the first way that we're going to start up this parsha, just to connect it to the very, very end of last week's parsha. Let's get into something a little bit more nogea that doesn't get into Gilgulim and little dogs. In case you have a dog at home, so you won't be so upset at me at the very end of the day. Rabban asked the famous kasha. The very beginning of the parsha starts off, Elam Asav Bnei Yisrael, Asher Yatzu Meretz Mitzrayim, Letzivo Sam Biyad Moshe Ba'ara. These are the masos. These are the travels of Bnei Yisrael that they left Mitzrayim according to their armies, through the hands of Moshe and Aaron. Vayichtov Moshe, Moshe wrote down, it's Motzei Elam Asayim, everywhere they went, according to their travels, al pi Hashem, through the mouth of God. Ve'elam Asayim, Motzei Elam, and these are their travels according to where they went out to. Here's where their travels were. Ramban asks, what in the world is the point of knowing where they went? Why would we care? What would be the point of knowing anywhere? It doesn't make a difference at all. At the end of the day, writing down the 42 masos for me, the 42 cities that they traveled to and that they were traveling from, it's a nice thing to know. But it takes up a lot of psukim in the Torah for what? What are we gaining from them? If we knew them beforehand because something happened there, then good. If we don't know them now, is it that big of a deal that they went from Risma and they went to Kailasa? Do we have to know what Yotvasa is? We have to know what Korah Gidgad? These things don't even mean anything to us. What's the point in knowing all these different masos, all these different travels, and telling us all about it? He quotes a Rambam in Mori Nebuchim that says, if people would walk through the Midbar, they would see that there's all these oases, all over the place. So you think to yourself the following, Bnei Yisrael didn't really have miracles happen to them. They didn't have the mun. They didn't have a Be'er Shomiriam. They didn't have clouds surrounding them. They stopped off in different oases from one place to the other. They went from one oasis to the other oasis to the other oasis to the other oasis. And that's how they survived the Midbar. They went around and they were able to find places with water and with food. And that's the way they were able to survive. They didn't have any miracles with them. To which the Torah tells you, here's where they traveled. Go to the Midbar and check it out yourself. Go straight from Ramses to Sukkos to Elim. Check out all those areas. See what you can find. In Elim, you will find some springs. You'll find 12 palm trees and a couple springs. You think that's going to be enough for 3 million people? Says the Ramban. You're supposed to go out to the Midbar and it's testing you. Go out and check it out yourself. Go see where they traveled. Check out those areas and tell me, do you think that you normally would be able to survive, let alone with your family, let alone with your extended family, let alone with 3 million people altogether? You think you're going to be able to survive in these different places? Says the Ramban, that's the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to write it down, to knock down those people that said that no, this is all natural, no nisim happened. Future generations will go through the Midbar, they'll see it and they'll say, wow, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did crazy miracles for us and everything was all good. However, the Ramban ends off with Lo nisgala lanu soda. We still don't know the sod, the secret behind these masos. We don't know the real reason why these masos were mentioned. We don't know why these travels were mentioned over here. We get the basic idea, but the specifics, the real reason why each one is mentioned in specific, why I have to say that they left from here and they went to here, that we don't get. That's the Ramban. There are hints, but there's nothing specific that goes through them. So let's figure out what that is. I know none of us are old enough to learn Kabbalah. That's pretty much beyond our means and our abilities, but we can learn at least what the Sfarim say, except for Yitz, I'm sorry, but most of us can't. But for those that can't, at least we've seen some Sfarim. We can figure out from some of the Sfarim what they're trying to say. We're going to put together right now a lot of things together. Let's try to put together exactly what happened to them when they were through the Masos. The Chidush Yaren, the first Ger Rebbe says, if you look through the names of the Masos and you put them down on a piece of paper and you look at each one of them all the way through, it's clear that each one refers to a Nisayan, a test that a person has in our world nowadays. For example, the famous example that's given is Kibros HaTava. Kibros HaTava is the place where they buried those who were into desires. Now that's something that happens to us every day. Every day you have crazy taivas that jump up within your system and you can either look or you don't look. It can happen while you're at Jewel, it can happen while you're at Target, it can happen in the parking lot, it can happen wherever you go. There's always going to be these times where you're walking through and an Isayan pops up in front of you. And by that I mean like a lady that's not dressed properly or anything else that could possibly happen. A person that you want to be mean to. You want to say something inappropriate to such a person. Says the Chidush Yaren. That is the idea behind these masos. It's telling you this is how you get through life. You get through one Nisayan, and then there's another Nisayan. There's another test coming right after that. Right after that test comes a third test. Then comes a fourth test. Then comes a fifth test. It doesn't stop. After each one, eventually you'll get through 42 masos. At the very end of the day, maybe you'll get to Eretz Yisrael. Maybe you'll get to the spiritual level that you really want to get to. But it takes a long time to get there. And you're going to have test after test after test. And if you fail, you fail. You have to go to the next test now. You did something wrong. You do tshuva. You work yourself out and you do it the next time. You can grow from your mistakes and go to the next maso and do more choices in life. Do everything you can. And that's the point of these masos, to see what we're supposed to do. The Kedusha Rim doesn't mention what each one means. But if you go through it, you can see it yourself. Each one can be translated into Hebrew to a different type of a word that can help you in your daily life and where you go and what you do every single day. And the easy one, I said, is Kibros HaTava. That's the easy one to be able to understand how that would work with everything else. The Me'ah Shiloach, the Ishbitzer, continues that type of thought. Our daily lives are like these masos, and the purpose of them is all for personal growth. If you skip out on a maso, if you skip something out and you say, you know what, I don't want to even work on this, I don't want to even bother with all this, you lose out. But you have to have a goal in mind. You have to have a goal at the very end that I'm going to Eretz Yisrael. It may take me a long time to get there, and I'm not taking the straightest path to get to Eretz Yisrael, because listen, to be honest with you, I have a couple tithes that I want to give into. I mean, Harry Potter 7 part 7, I whatever it is, you know, that's really getting me. I don't know how I'm not spending $12 to see that movie. But there are things out there that everybody has, and which you're just saying to yourself, I can't hold myself back from. And those things are making you go a little bit out of the right direction. But eventually, if you have that goal in mind, that I want to be an Eretz Yisrael, I'm just not there yet, then you'll be able to get there. One easy thing. to be able to talk about this type of a concept is Chol Yisrael, an easy type of thing. I can't keep Chol Yisrael just yet. There was a time where I always thought I worked on one thing and then I worked on another thing, but I'm not yet ready to give up Reese's Peanut Butter Cups and Edmund's Donuts. There's just so much Yetzirah in them. There's nothing, I can't do it just yet. So right now, I'm veering off that path of pure Yiras Hashem, because pure Yiras Hashem is to get rid of that taiva, because just the taiva, it's nothing else like that, to get rid of that taiva and to go straight to Eretz Yisrael, to be able to get us straight up there. But I just can't do it. It's that taiva that's pulling me off, but my goal is to eventually get there. So eventually, it's going to take me a little bit. Maybe it'll take me a couple months. Maybe it'll take me a year. Maybe it'll be less. Maybe it'll be more. I have absolutely no idea. But if the goal is in your head, then the masos are not the important part. The important part is the fact that you're going to Eretz Yisrael, because at the end of the day, you forget about the masos. You forget how long it took you to get there. The Chidah says the following. This is an unreal voice. Unreal idea. The Midbar was an area, it's known as an area full of Nechoshim and Akrabim, snakes and scorpions all the way through, where Tuma and Klipos rule. Klipa is known as the Shadim, the Mazik, and the demons that are out there in this world that we're not privy to seeing. But they're things that stop us. They're the shell of the fruit. That in order to get to the fruit, in order to do something Kadosh, you have to peel the fruit. You have to get rid of that tuma in order to get in and do what you're supposed to do. Bnei Yisrael went into the Midbar through HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not just stam to go check out what's in the desert. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could just flown them straight into Eretz Yisrael. They were there to purify the land. They knew the land was full of tuma. They knew the land was full of these things that were going to bring them down, that were going to throw them down. That's why Bnei Yisrael complained all the time, because it was a crazy place, this Midbar. It was a crazy place, and they had to go in there, they had to break the klipa. They have to take off the shell. They have to be what's called mevarer the nitzotzos. Clarify and make real the sparks of kedusha, of holiness that are there in that Midbar. And that's what they did. That none of the couple weren't just a joke. It was that they were able, through their mouths, through what they said and what they learned and what they davened, they were able to clarify the entire Midbar. And it took them time. Every masa they took, there was tuma there. There was tuma, however much tuma there was. And it took them that many days while they stayed there to clarify that tuma and then move on to the next place to clarify the next place. They had to go throughout the Midbar doing that, being Makadish every single area. The Igret Akala, this is the Bnei Yisachar, he already says, the Sukkot Shavu Rebbe, says that they already made Mitzrayim into a Mitzula She'en Badagim. It was like a trap. They took all the fish out of the trap and they left Mitzrayim just with the trap. That's what it was like in the Midbar now. The Midbar was a place full of tuma, full of garbage, full of nothingness. And they turned it into a Makom Kadosh. They turned it into a shul. They all davened there. They all learned it. They turned it into a shul in the middle of the Midbar, being Makadish everywhere they went. There's one shame of a Kadosh Baruch Hu that a person can use in their daily lives wherever they go, that wherever they walk, they can bring Kedusha with them when they think of this shame of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's Maila objects. It raises up objects to a higher level. It's the shame Mem Beis, the 42-letter name of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, which is on the side of your art scroll sitter when you say Ana Bekoach Gerula Simincha, right before Licha Dodi, and in Psukidism, right before Psukidism, you see Ana Bekoach Gerula Simincha, Tatsir Tsuna Kabalina San Chasa Vinatan and Rinu Noro. So you see the little letters, Abad Yatats Kara Sata Neged Yakash, you know what I'm talking about? Right over there, right back above Shabbos. If you count, there are 7 rows, 6 letters per row. 6 times 7 is 42. That whole shame is a shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's used to raise people to a different level. That's specifically why we do it on Kabbalah Shabbos on Friday night. We raise ourselves to a level that we've never been at before. By Licha Dodi, you're trying to bring yourself up. That's why we do it before Pesukah Dezimra as well. We try to raise ourselves up. When we dive into Hashem, we're trying to bring ourselves up a little bit and say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we want to be closer to you. We want to grab onto you, God. And we want to hold on to you. We want to bring ourselves as close as we can to where you are. That's the shame that you use. And although we're not able to really use this shame, these people were. They used the 42 masos, the 42 different traveling places where they went to. They brought the name of 42 to these places to bring it to another level. This is a remez for us in Golus as well, while we're in Golus. Ele Masei Bnei Yisrael, the first letters are Aleph, Mem, Beis, and Yud. That's Edom, Madai, Bavel, and Yavon. The four goliaths that we have, wherever we go, these are the masos, these are the travels of an Israel, this is what happens. We get lost throughout all our goals, wherever we go, we get lost, and there's only one thing that can save us. The fact that we know we're trying to be mekadesh the areas that we go into. If we go to a certain area and we sin, we go to a certain area and we don't make brachas, we don't learn anything, we don't daven there, then we're just leaving the place as is. If we go there and we daven, we make a bracha, we do something with it, we're mekadesh that area, making into a holy place, and that's what we're doing. And by the way, I'm not into Trump so much. I'm not a big Trump guy, but if you look at the Trump by Ela Maaseh B'nai Yisrael, the Trump is Azla Geresh Munach Revi'i. I want you to think of those words. Azla, they went, Geresh, they were thrown out, Munach, they were placed, Revi'i, in the four gullies. That's just the Trump. It's clear that the Pasuk is trying to tell you that Ela Maaseh B'nai Yisrael is not just something that happened before. It's something that's happening right now with us every single day. The Paris Yosef speaks about that as well, but that Trump thing is mine. The Shem Mem Beis is brought down lehalacha. It's brought down lehalacha that we have 42 masos in the name of 42. There are places in Eretz Yisrael that when they lane this Parsha, they don't stop when they get through the masos. Even on Monday and Thursday. It's a crazy Monday and Thursday laning. They go all the way through about 65 psukim and read through all the masos because you can't interrupt between the 42 letter shame. You can't interrupt it. Once you start the 42 letter shame, you can't end it. So you have to go all the way through until you finish the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, going all the way to the end. So they keep going all the way down. It's a halakha. It's brought down by the Magen Avraham in Simin Tav Chav Ches, Simin Ches, Sif Ches, I'm sorry. Sif Ches, it's brought down by halakha. You can't do it all because of the 42 letter shame. It's not just a joke where we say, like, oh, it's for the 42 letter shame and that's that. It's a halakha. It's brought down. We don't do that. We don't have that halakha for ourselves. But perhaps that's a remnant to all the other shameless as well. Maybe the other shims are there as well. If you think about it, I don't want to go through everything, but Ela Maaseh, just those two words, is Gematria 216. Same Gematria is Gevura. Ela Maaseh also contains the letters of Elohim. Ela is Aleph Lamed He, Mem and Yud from the word Maaseh. And there's also, if you do Ela Maaseh, it's also the Gematria 216 is Al Pi Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei. So Yud Kei Vav Kei, Elohim, as well as the Shem Mem Beis of Ana B'Koach, of Abag Yat, that's going all the way through, saying all these things all together. Perhaps that's the idea of what's going on. But either way, whether or not that's fully understood and what we're trying to do with this Shem 42, whether we use it or we don't use it. I got thrown over to an Arve Nachal. I've never done an Arve Nachal before, and I'm going to forewarn you that the Arve Nachal is a Hasidic Rebbe that is not really used so much because nobody really understands him. So this Sefer, there's one Sefer that quoted him. It's a hard board. This is a very, very hard board, and I know there's going to be arguments on this. I looked up all that I could to try to knock down the arguments on it. There's going to be an argument here. But he asked a bunch of questions, seven questions altogether. I'm going to quote three of them. One of them is, why say Al Pi Hashem in the Pasuk? It was done through the mouth of God. Is there anything in the Torah that's not Al Pi Hashem? He wrote it down, Al Pi Hashem, through the mouth of God. Is there anything that you can see in the Torah that's not through the mouth of God? Everything's through the mouth of God. That's obvious. That's number one. Number two, Vayichtov Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down the Masos. Is there anyone who wrote anything else in the Torah? Granted, the last eight psukim were written somewhat by Yoshua. That's the Gemara Bava Basra Yudalad Amud Beis. Is there anything else that's written by any other person? Vayichtov Moshe. You have to write down. Moshe Rabbeinu has to write it down. That's what we have to know. That's number two. His second question. His third question is a bomb. He says, what in the world is the point of the Masos? What were they supposed to do when they left Mitzrayim? Supposed to go straight to Eretz Yisrael. If not for the Meraglim, if not for the spies, they would have gone straight to Eretz Yisrael. So the 42 Masos never would have happened. So you're telling me that B'nai Yisrael had to go be Mekadesh all these areas in the Midbar, but it never would have happened. It never would have happened. HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have brought us straight to Eretz Yisrael. Nothing bad would have happened. We'd have gone straight in. So again, what's the point of the Masos? It only happened because we messed up. So what would have been if they didn't mess up? What if we wouldn't have any sins? If we would have gone straight to Eretz Yisrael, the Midbar would remain Tamei? What would that have been? What happened exactly, and what are we supposed to do? Says the following. We already said that the Midbar is full of klipos. A klipa is a shell that we said you have to peel off from the fruit in order to get to the inside. B'nai Yisrael, in order to connect to the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, to eat the fruit of Eretz Yisrael, unbelievable, right? Because the whole thing that the Meraglim brought back was, what did they bring back with them? They brought back fruit. in order for them to eat the fruit of Eretz Yisrael, they had to take off the klipa and peel it off and be able to get in. Because otherwise, you can't get in. You can't eat a banana without poking a hole and then trying to open up and take the peel off from the outside. You just can't do it no matter how hard you try. The state that they were in required them to do it in 40 years. But it's possible for God to skip steps. It's possible for God to do everything in 1 minute. He could do everything in 1 second. We all know. Mashiach could come right now, right? And if he didn't, right now. And if not, now. Even though we're messed up. Everybody here is messed up. You think Mashiach's going to come all of a sudden, we're going to get up and like, yeah, I'm ready to go to Eretz Yisrael? You think you're just going to get on a plane and go? What are you going to do about your house? What are you going to do about your car? What are you going to do about your computer? What are you going to do about your phone? What the heck do you care? It's Mashiach, right? But that's the first thought that's going to go through your head. Oh, this is a bad time. Oh man, it's Thursday night. Mashiach's not supposed to come on Friday, right? Why? Because we have potato kugel cooking in the oven. We don't want to bother Klal Yisrael. You're not going to go to Eretz Yisrael with Mashiach because of potato kugel? That's why you're not going to go? You should be slapped in the face. But the fact is, we're bothered by these things. We're bothered by that. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises us it won't happen in an inopportune time. Isn't that crazy? Unbelievable. Inopportune time. We're not fully ready. But if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to, at any given second, he can skip all the processes that need to happen. And all of a sudden, Mashiach's here, we're all ready, and we're all ready to go. And everything happens. How can that be? Okay, this is a very, very strange fact. Listen closely. The Torah speaks of things in this world as if it's real, while in actuality, it's hinting to things going on in Shemayim, which are beyond our intellect to understand, and it's nothing that we have the ability to see. Hashem is beyond time, and therefore, up in Shemayim can skip through certain things that need to happen in this world in order for them to be, like in our world, there's no way for me to get here to another place, I don't know, to, let's say, Albany, without me walking there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can skip time and make it, I'm here, and then a second later, I'm there. That's the concept of the Baal Shem Tov flying everywhere. If the Baal Shem Tov is living in a different world, if he's in an Olam of Machshava, then he's able to get from one place to the other. Olam HaMaisa, this actual world, means absolutely nothing to a person who's living in a different world, whose mind, whose whole body is in a different area, is in a different everything. That's being beyond time. That's how you can make 400 years of Mitzrayim become 210. That's how you can make Mashiach's time come, even right now if we want it. Rebbe Akiva, when he was dying, his flesh was being combed off with iron combs. And the Malachim looked down and they said, Zu Torah v'zu Schara, Tegmar Menachos Chav Tesem Abeis, this is Torah, this is the reward you get for learning Torah. That's what they asked the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Look at this guy. This guy learned more Torah than anybody else. He gave a shir that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand. And this is the way you should die? By having his flesh combed off with iron combs? What is this? And the Kadosh Baruch Hu said, Shtok, quiet, Kach Olav B'machshava. This is what came up in my head. This is what came up in my thoughts to do. Says the Arve Nachal. What in the world does that mean? Kach Olav B'machshava. Well, what's Rabbi Akiva? What's HaKadosh Baruch Hu trying to say? Here's what he says. Every day, by Shema, we're supposed to be Moser Nefesh to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you say Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Shem Echad, God, you are one, what we're saying about ourselves is, I'm willing to die for you. You're supposed to, I'm not telling you have to, but you should, picture yourself dying Al Kiddush Hashem. As you're saying the words, you picture yourself mamish dying at the stake by beheading, the guillotine, whatever you want, but dying as a Jew, Al Kiddush Hashem, that's supposed to be a picture in your head. I know it's morbid, but you're supposed to picture yourself being Moser Nefesh to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that moment. And you're supposed to have simcha to say this is the ultimate, to be able to sacrifice my life for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hopefully, well, obviously we don't want this to happen, but hopefully if we're supposed to be on that level, we'll be on that level. We'll be on that level, and that's supposed to be something that we're going to do. Okay, that's in our machshava, and that should give you great pleasure. But lemaisa, if you were killed Al Kiddush Hashem, you would have a tremendous amount of pain. Because obviously our bodies aren't where our thoughts are. Our thoughts can picture ourselves dying, and you won't feel any pain whatsoever. But your body will still feel pain no matter what you do. There's nothing you can do to get around that. But there's a Mesorah. This is a crazy Mesorah. It's brought down, says the Arve Nachal, from the Tshuvas Moharam, through his Rebbe, from his Rebbe, all the way back from Moshe Rabbeinu. that if a person dies and he purposely kills himself, Al Kiddush Hashem, meaning he says to himself, I'm dying for the sanctification of God's name. I'm doing it specifically for that reason. And he says the Tshuvas Maharam, he will not feel any pain at all. No pain at all. Nothing will be there. Because his cheshek, his desire to die, Al Kiddush Hashem, will be maila his senses. It will raise up his senses to defeat his physicality, his physical senses, his physical, I can say the neurons that are making you feel pain. And you won't, not only will you not feel pain, the greater the pain should be, the greater pleasure you have. Says the Arvei Nachal, Rabbi Akiva was laughing when his flesh was combed off. He was laughing, and the Malachim looked down and they said, "Zu Torah v'Zu Schara." This is his reward. This is unbelievable, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How is that the power of Torah that a person can die and not feel pain? How could he put himself to such a level? How is it shaykh that Torah is able to make you lose your physical senses? How is that shaykh? That's what the Malachim asked, because the Malachim didn't fully understand anything about pain. They were without a goof. They don't understand what this concept of pain is, but they knew that human beings have pain. How did this person bring himself to be a Malach? And what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu say to Rabbi Akiva? Shtok, kach ola b'machsh. This is the concept of putting yourself in an olam ha-machshava. If you're great enough, if you think to yourself, I'm doing this al kiddush Hashem, you put yourself in such a world, in such a level, you're beyond anything physical. You have no ability to feel the physical. If you can't feel the physical, that's what's happened to Rabbi Akiva. This is not a reward. This is not a reward. It's an automatic consequence of Rabbi Akiva's greatness and Rabbi Akiva's willingness to die al kiddush Hashem. That's what it means when he said, they tell me to such a Rebbe Ad Khan, you're going to say Shema? And he said, all my life I've wanted to do B'chol Levavko, B'chol Me'odecho. Now I want to do B'chol Nafshecho. I want to give up my soul for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Such a person on such a level not only doesn't feel pain, he feels pleasure while doing so, says the Arvei Nachal. That's the idea of bringing yourself to an Olam HaMachshava where there's no physicality, where you don't feel it, it's not there. And that's the concept of skipping time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is able to go from one place to the other. So to a Geula can happen at any point. So to the Masos can happen. And they can be bypassed if God wants to. If He wanted to, He could have just sent them straight to Eretz Yisrael and the land would have been automatically Kadosh. And you know what would have happened then? Moshe Rabbeinu still would have written this in the Torah. And we would have sat there and read it and we would have said, what the heck? We didn't go there. We never went to these 42 places. That never happened. Just like Parshas Balak. To us, we never knew it happened. It just happened behind the scenes. It happened without us knowing about it. It would have been the same over here. Had we been Zocha and gone straight there to Yisrael without the Meraglim, all of it would have happened without us knowing about it. We wouldn't have had to do anything. HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have skipped the area, and immediately everything would have been Kadosh, and the whole world would have been that way. And that's why we say the words, Vayichtov Moshe. Moshe wrote it Al Pi Hashem, through the mouth of God. He didn't know yet whether it would be necessary, because he didn't know if we were going to skip any Masos just yet. He didn't know it. On Har Sinai, he wrote it down Al Pi Hashem. Only later on did they actually go there. And that's when it says, Al Ma'ila Masayim Lemotsoyim. Because they went there, then it became actual Masos in which they traveled. Now, here's the problem. Before any questions, this is the problem. Rabbi Akiva didn't feel any pain. It seems very clear from the Gemara that he felt pain. So I looked it up. Gemara Samach Aleph from Abayz and Brachos brings down the Masos with Rabbi Akiva. It does not say that he had pain when he died. It's clear that he had pain before that. The Ben Ish Chai is famous as to saying that every single day they combed off a little bit of Rabbi Akiva's flesh from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is when he died. The days up until Yom Kippur, before he was Moser Nefesh, he felt pain because that wasn't real Mesiris Nefesh yet. On the day of Yom Kippur, it's possible that he didn't have any pain. That's a possibility. That's number one. Number two, there's a Gemara. It's Yerushalmi in Sota, Perek He, Halacha He, and it's brought down in a Tosfos in Sota, Lamed Aleph Amad Aleph, Dibra Maschol Gadol. It seems from there, that Rabbi Akiva specifically said, I had pain while he was dying. If you look up the Yerushalmi and you look up the Gemara, it does not necessarily say that. This question is asked by Rabbi Yosef Engel on this paper, on the Arvei Nachal. Rabbi Yosef Engel asks it and says, what do you mean? He clearly had pain from this Gemara. If you look up the Gemara carefully, it seems very clear it was not that he had pain, it's that he could have had pain. Another thing that I'm not allowed to look up, but I did, I really was curious, is a Sefer Shara Gilgulim. I figured on Thursday night, last night, last night I lost electricity anyway, so I was learning by candlelight on my table. Let me tell you, candlelight is annoying. I realized, by the way, when there's a lot of wax that melts in a candle, the flame goes down. I had no idea. I poured out the wax, all of a sudden it became a big flame again. I was like, wow, I wonder if anybody else knows this. I had absolutely no idea. It was brilliant, absolute brilliance. I'm sure that's how Thomas Edison started off. But regardless, I was learning by candlelight, and I figured if I'm learning by candlelight, I can learn a Kabbalah Sefer. So I grabbed the Sefer, and I looked up that this one part. I didn't look up anything else, I promise you. I was not up till 4. I do have a Kabbalah shelf, yeah, but I haven't learned it yet. They're all sparring. All the binding is still like perfect. Yeah, they're just waiting. They're waiting patiently. Either way, I looked it up. It does not say directly, again, that Rabbi Kiva had pain. It seems, if you look it up, it seems that Rabbi Kiva had pain. It does not say directly Rabbi Kiva had pain when he was dying. It's possible that this idea of the Arvei Nachol is 100%, it's not only true, but agreed to by all the Gemaras, agreed to by all the Midrashim, Rabbi Kiva never had pain when he was going to die. Okay, so that's a good possibility. What time is it right now? 8:48. Okay, I got one last thing to say. The Chetushia Rim says that when a person kills somebody accidentally, he kills somebody b'shogeg, we talk about killing somebody b'shogeg at the end of the parasha, kill somebody b'shogeg, you don't have a place to go in the world. The land will not be mechaber for you. You have nowhere to go in this world. Meaning, the whole world, you should just fly away and run away because you just killed somebody. You can't just stop and kill somebody and get away with it. But a Kadosh Baruch Hu gives you a chesed, and he gives you a place to go, an ir mikla. That's what the Chetushia Rim says. So here's a crazy question. How do you get out of the Ir Mikla? How do you leave the Ir Mikla? What has to happen? Kohen Gadol dies. Why wouldn't this guy daven for the Kohen Gadol to die? Can you imagine his Yom Kippur davening? Hold on. Can you imagine his Yom Kippur davening? His Yom Kippur davening, Ne'ilah. Ne'ilah. He's getting up there and he's davening Ne'ilah. He's with such God's trip, please, Hashem, let the Kohen Gadol die. That's crazy. That's in Yom Kippur davening? That's in the Ne'ilah davening? Now, granted, you're right. The Gemara says that the mothers of the Kohanim Gadolim used to give them food and water, said they wouldn't daven for that. What in the world is God doing? Why is God making it that the Kohen Gadol dying is what takes you out of Golus? That's ridiculous. Says the Roi Hashem, why would that be the kapara? That's silly. You should do something else. Why would you ever want to have anybody even possibly davening for a Kohen Gadol to die? What if the Kohen Gadol doesn't have a mom? What if he doesn't have a mom? Nobody's giving him food. Nobody's giving him drink. He's like, fine, I'm going to daven for the Kohen Gadol to die. And God's like, fine, I'm going to kill him then. What is this? What kind of a kapara is this? And the answer is so unbelievable. He says, well, Yashin, you're not sending him to a city to live or whatever. You're sending him to a city of Levium. The Levium were teachers. The Levium would sit around talking with these people at Kippur Shogun. They said the following. They said, why did you kill accidentally? Because you wanted to do it so quickly. You were chopping wood because you just wanted to make your money and get out. As you were chopping wood, you didn't notice that the axe handle was a little bit loose from the regular metal, and the thing flew off, or a piece of wood flew off, Chachamim and Rebbe, right? Something flew off and went in and killed somebody. You were sitting in your shop, and you were just, I don't know, hammering on something that was right there, and you didn't notice, and a spark went out and it killed some guy. You just didn't notice. You were in the midst of doing something for your own business, making your own money, and you weren't thinking about the other people around you. Said the Levim, it's time to start thinking about the other people around you. Time to start thinking about that. If the guy is davening for the Kohen Gadol to die, he's not there yet. His kapara is mida keneged mida. You didn't care about another person's life. So you know what we're going to make you do? We're going to make you care so much for a person's life. So much. The Kohen Gadol's death is what's going to send you out. And we want you to make sure that you don't daven for him to die. The level that you're on going in, of course you're going to daven for him to die. Because that's where you are. You don't care about other people. You care about yourself. You wanted to do something as quickly as you can. You didn't care that you killed somebody. So we say to you, calm down. Let's think about whether that's a smart idea or a bad idea. You think it's good for the Kohen Gadol to die? You think maybe you should wait? And maybe think of other things? Maybe think of something else? We wait for you to get the kapara. So here's the clincher. You ready for this? In fact, although the tefillah of the guy works, the only way for the Kohen Gadol to actually be killed is for the guy who went to the Ir Mikla to get a kapara. if he gets the kapara, then the Kohen Gadol dies. How does he get the kapara? By not davening for the Kohen Gadol to die. If he doesn't daven for the Kohen Gadol to die, then the Kohen Gadol will die. So because that means he's ready to be freed.
No, so I didn't say to my that the mothers would give it to
hold on. Ready? Is even better. Is even better? The mother of the Kohen Gadol would come by and give them food. Why? Because the mother of the Kohen Gadol wants the Kohen Gadol to live. So she would try to tell the guy, don't daven for him, which was reverse psychology. The guy thinks to himself, oh, if I daven for him, then he'll die. So now he's going to daven for him. The mother of the Kohen Gadol would do that. But the Kohen Gadol doesn't care. And imagine this. For one guy who killed Bishogig, who's a Russia, the Gemara in Yudim Abay says, in order to kill Bishogig, you have to be a Russia. God doesn't let this happen to just anybody. Does anybody know anybody that killed anyone accidentally? It doesn't happen to some people. It happens to a Russia. In order to be such a Russia, listen to this. The Russia, this Russia, in order for him to be freed, God is willing to kill the greatest man in all of Klal Yisrael. Is that awesome? You think God maybe loves you a little bit? Even the lowest of the low, the biggest Russia in Klal Yisrael, God loves him just as much, if not more so, than the Kohen Gadol. That's the concept over here. We'll stop with this, guys.